Good morning. This Sunday's scripture is going to come from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 18 through 20. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standard of the age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile.
As beauty is in the eye of the beholder, it's equally true that wisdom is in the mind of the proclaimer. Every religion, every philosophy, every political theory, every economic theory, every social theory, and every other belief is convinced that theirs is the absolute expression of wisdom, and that every other belief is foolishness. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, we're repeatedly confronted with the severe limits of human wisdom, and that contrasts with the unlimited ability of God in terms of his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verses 17 through 19, and again in verses 25 through 29, Jesus' follower Paul writes this: Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And then again, in verses 25 through 29, Paul writes, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lovely things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. When we go to the next chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and look at verses 14 through 16, there Paul frames the world's wisdom and God's wisdom by saying this: the man without the Spirit, speaking of God's Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things because he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In the next chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 18 through 20, Paul warns us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are wise by the standards of this age. The standards that Paul is talking about, the standards of this age, come about by human thinking. They come about in a culture and at a point in time. They're based on very limited knowledge and experience. They're subject to change for many reasons. And they are based upon trust in humans as the ultimate authority of wisdom. In chapter 5, Paul confronts the church there in Corinth by saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud, Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? In chapter 6, Paul continues. He chastises the church there for taking their disputes with one another to pagan courts, and he confirms that they are competent to resolve any matter of differences among themselves. And then in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 9 through 11, Paul calls for them to remember what they had been and to remember at the same time how they've been changed by God when he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you have been changed. You have been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They had been changed by God. The thinking and the conduct that Paul has been addressing since the beginning of this letter is wickedness in the lives of Christians. Paul is not writing this letter to some unnamed group of non-Christians. He never did. He's writing this letter to Christians. If we're guilty of these things as Christians, we'll be barred from God's kingdom. We must recognize that there is godlessness and there's godliness. There's righteousness and there's sin. And it's God, not humans, who decides what is good and what is evil. The hope of sharing life forever with God and His kingdom is the sum hope that we have as Christians. That ought to be the thing that more than anything else we look forward to, with all the blessings that that intimates. To be barred from that because we as Christians have been living a wicked life as though Christ had not died for our sins is the most bitter and hopeless thought that you and I could have. Paul wrote to Christians in Ephesus saying, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he," speaking of Christ Jesus, "has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Jesus' apostle Peter wrote also, and he wrote with overflowing joy about the blessings that we Christians have when he said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We have so much to be looking forward to. We have so much reason to praise God for that. So much reason to be overflowing with joy as these early Christians did. So much that this world cannot ever, in all of its abundance, offer to us. So much that God offers uniquely. Why would we ever want to endanger that by participating in any way with any kind of sin? Why on earth would we allow any remnant of that to remain in our lives after we've become a Christian? Why on earth would we try to justify any part of those things that are categorized as wickedness by God to continue in our lives and to say, "Well, that's just who I am. God will have to accept me as I am." Who do we think we are? What are we trying to get away with Can we do that really? No. God says no. God says no. To avoid being barred from this wonderful inheritance, you and I must not be deceived. Not by other people, not by sins that are commonly committed within our culture, and not by ourselves. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13 cautions Christians by saying, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And again in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Back in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, Paul gives a representative list of the kinds of wickedness which were most prevalent in the city of Corinth, the kinds of wickedness which would prevent a Christian from inheriting God's kingdom. And so he lists sexual immorality, idolatry, male prostitution, homosexuality, thievery, greediness, drunkenness, slander, and swindling. I think it's well to remember that this is not an exhaustive list, but a representative list. These were the things that were most at the heart of Paul's concerns about the church in Corinth. You know, one of the things that's well for us to remember as we read a list like this is that the scriptures are written to a very large extent in a way that we might call circumstantially. In other words, they were written to respond to given circumstances. There are certain specifics that are written in certain places because of the circumstances of that situation. Here's a good example of that. All of these evils were defined by God as sins long before Christianity existed. God had always condemned these acts and these desires as sins, and the Bible clearly shows that. These had always prevented people from enjoying God's fellowship and God's blessings. This is of utmost importance that we understand this. This is not something of Paul's thinking. This was not some kind of particular peeve of his. These were things that had always existed in the mind of God and been defined as sins. And so Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, and in verses 19 through 21, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." Obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then he says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul is consistent in what he's saying because God is consistent in what he has always said. These have never been acceptable to God. Paul began in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and ends in that same chapter in verse 10 by assuring people, assuring Christians who are guilty of wickedness that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, Titus, in chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, in verses 3 through 7, tells us who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's something that you and I need to know, isn't it? So Paul writes there, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Isn't that something for us to praise God about? Well, there's no room there for us to praise ourselves, is there? But there is full reason to praise God. In His mercy, He did this to us in face of all the wickedness that was part of our lives. After listing several acts of wickedness, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth, and by extension us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, by saying, "And that is what some of you were." Some Christians in Corinth had been guilty of these sins, but they were no longer. A change had come. They had been washed. In other words, they had been cleansed in baptism and raised to a new life in Christ. By this, they'd been sanctified. They'd been set apart from the world to live a life of purity and holiness like God. And they had been justified. They'd been freed of the guilt of these sins by God. These changes occur in every person who believes in Jesus Christ as God's Son and their Savior from their sin. Every person who repents wholeheartedly of their sins. These changes are possible because of the love, the determination, and the power of God. Paul wrote these three verses to impress on us that possibility and to impress upon us that necessity of change in order to enter God's kingdom. The Bible is consistent. If we commit to God, we will change from a life of sin to a life of godliness. We can change, and we must change if we're going to have part with God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24 and Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10, Christians are urged to put off their old life of sinfulness and to put on their new life that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to remember that God does not command people to do what they cannot do. Each of the items that Paul lists there in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, as acts of sin, of evil, of wickedness, are things that can be part of every person's past. Each of these sins has been accepted in our culture as an acceptable alternative lifestyle, every one of them. But none of these ever has or ever will be accepted by God. And to that we should say a hearty amen. If we accept these verses that Paul has written, then we accept God's authority and God's wisdom. We accept the Bible as being true as it is written. But if we do not accept these verses, then we choose the wisdom of the culture or the wisdom of ourselves. And if we do that, we do not only reject God's wisdom and God's authority, we reject God. No one of these acts that Paul lists as evil, as wicked, as sinful, is any more or any less serious than any other. Each of them will prevent us from inheriting God's kingdom. So you and I must carefully examine ourselves to see if we're guilty of one or more of these. And if we are, we must change. And we must not condemn one of these and the people who are guilty of those while overlooking others, perhaps those that are true of us. God will not overlook any of them. And if we overlook them, He will judge us as hypocrites. God loves us because He loves sinners. That's why He sent His Son to die in our place for our sins. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." You and I, whether Christians or non-Christians, can change. And we must change if we're going to inherit God's kingdom. It is not simply a possibility. It can become a reality in our lives, not because of our power, but because of God's power. When you and I humble ourselves to God and His will, the possibilities are completely open to the God for whom possibility is completely open. If you are one who needs to come to God for any reason this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.